Amen. Well, good to be saved, right? Good to be in church, right? Good to see me, right? Well, I'm trying to get somebody to say yes to that. Man, I'm just desperate to hear somebody say yes. But it is good to be here. Your pastor is a friend. I can't tell you how many times when we are not here that I'll say to Kathy, but wouldn't it be nice to see, you know, where it's cold. I don't know what you guys, someone in the Minneapolis distant past made God real mad, didn't it? Because I always look at those, you know, those where they show the whole country in Canada and they show those bands of cold weather. And here's Minneapolis. And it's like, it goes like this. And I thought, man, and I'm not even blaming you because I'm sure that weather pattern has been around for a long time. But boy, somebody in this city really got upset. I got a couple of books that I'll draw your attention to. They probably won't help you at all, but man, it'll help us if you buy them. This book is called Old Paths Preaching Methods, and that's just what that was. Brother Jim Lentz was in the Marine Corps in Vietnam. If you ever read anything about the siege of Khe Sanh, he was there. He was there for the siege of Khe Sanh. Got through that, got saved, pastored, preached. And they say that the Agent Orange finally got to him, but he died about, when he was about 55 years old. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. And but before he did, he got that book. And I tell you what, I have two books back on the table that I really praise the Lord that we can that we publish. And this is one of them. The other one is by Brother Bob Murphy, because both those guys just wanted to serve God. That's all he ever wanted. He just wanted to glorify the Lord. And he can't go around preaching now, but we're trying to get him some fruit from the book. So that is there. This one, I don't know how many books I've written on the King James Bible. This one is not on the King James Bible. I count it as the most important book that I've written. I think our whole purpose for being here is to glorify the Lord. I think it's all found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I don't know what you prayed today, but you probably asked God to put a smile on your face. Listen to what you said. Basically, you said, do something that will make me happy today. You know, like give me a parking place close to the door, tell my wife I'm right, get me the raise, whatever the case may be. But here's every morning we get up and here's what we tell God. Here's what you can do today to put a smile on my face. That is the exact opposite of the way things are supposed to be. We're supposed to be here to put a smile on his face. And so it wouldn't be a bad way to start out the day saying, Lord, what can I do today to put a smile on your face? It's just been a help to some folks. There's one church. The pastor cared so much for his people, he bought a copy of this for everybody in the church. One pastor did. Of course, they don't all, you know, care as much about their people as that particular pastor. All right, this one. This is called Living with Pain. The answer to your question is no. My wife did not write this. But you should have known it's entirely too thin. Kathy is working on a two-volume set called Living with the Pain. But it was 1973. I'd been out of Bible college for 3 months. I was in evangelism at that time. And I was building a house for a fella. Fell two stories, broke my neck. And I had that doctor you hear all the jokes about. He was practicing medicine because he hadn't perfected it. And so he sent me back to work. And I worked for 2 months with my neck broken. I kept going back to my doctor. And he thought it was in my head. He really did. And I knew it was just a little bit lower. So after about 4 trips to this guy, I told Kathy, I said, well, I walked out of his office and I'm ticked. And I said, well, now we're going to go to a real doctor. I said, we're going to go to a chiropractor and he'll snap my neck and I will be okay. And he saved my life because before he snapped my neck, he took the x-rays. And it was, you got 7 vertebrae in your neck. C6 was bent. It was broken clear, just like the rung on a ladder. It was broken like that. In 73, they did something that a bunch of Christians have wanted to do for years. They cut my throat. And I put a bone in there and fused C6 and 7. Then in 08, they went in and took C5 out, and I have a titanium plate from C4 to 6, or from 4 to 7, it's all solid. I have a titanium plate right here. I live for the day the Muslims try to cut off my head. when they got me all tied up, and they go, and now, you know, when they say, the news media says, well, Islam, that's a religion of peace. Yeah, and I know which peace they want. But, you know, when they say, and now we're going to cut off your head, I'm going to say, but you can't. Oh, yes. I told you. Anyway, so, but that book has been a help to folks. It really has. And so, if you have a problem with pain, that may help you. If you have a lost friend that has a problem with pain, there's a chapter in here on salvation. So that book has been a help to folks. Like I said, it doesn't help you. Sure help us if you buy it. You guys are familiar with Chick Tracks. And Jack Chick and our friends, we have a Daystar publishing. My company has a exclusive contract with Jack to turn his tracks into computer-generated movies. And this is the first two. This is The Sissy. No, it is not my life story. Don't say that. Anyway, that's about a truck driver that gets saved. This one is A Tiny Shoes. This is about a Mexican family where the dad gets saved. These are in English, Spanish, German, and Chinese. I'll tell you what, guys, it's worth buying just to listen to the start of The Sissy in German. When we were doing this project, and I had to review everything, and somehow I hit German instead of English. Now, you understand. I mean, if there's a study in two languages, it's French and German. French, where you could be telling people the building is on fire, and it sounds like you're trying to proposition them. I mean, guys try to say, I'm going to kill you, rub and kiss him, you know? And German, they could give a weather report. Every time I hear a German say something, you'd say, you know, how do I get to 2nd Street? Well, he's telling me I want to go invade Austria. And it opens with this scene of these two guys sitting in the cab of this truck. And I mean, they're going, I'm home. Seems they're going to be a .50 caliber mounted above this cab. But anyway, so those are there. They're see how this works. And wait, by the way, you pray, because we just finished raising the money for the third one. The third one is Creator or Liar. And I want that one in Chinese. I want that one to go to China. These are in China right now. I want that one to go to China and just kind of permeate the society. But here's how this works, guys. If you buy one DVD for $5, you can make as many copies as you wish without any copyright violation if you make them to pass them out as gospel tracts. I had a church that bought one of these and made 12,000 copies. And it cost them whatever the blanks cost and the reproduction cost, but we didn't charge them. There's no copyright violation. They used them in their doorknob. And that's a good thing to leave in somebody's hands. Now, don't be a Baptist. Don't stand back there, and if you see somebody about to buy one, go, oh, are you getting one? Make me a copy. That is a copyright violation. That is also an ethical violation, but I have never yet seen a Baptist that had a real problem with ethical violations. So those are back there. There's some other things back there. Kathy will be back there to take your money. We have been married almost 42 years. I can testify she knows how to take money, all right? You have no idea what a blessing it is to me just to see her taking someone else's money. So that is that. We are here, and we are. I am glad to be here. I do like your pastor. I do remember his name from time to time. And so it is good to be here. I like to be in church when you're not supposed to be in church.
Amen.
I imagine your midweek service is Wednesday. Okay. Then I like being here on Thursday. I like being here on Friday. You know, we had the Sunday through Wednesday down in Hastings, then Thursday through Sunday here. And my favorite night to be in church is Saturday. I love to be in church on Saturday. You know why? Because I know what some of you used to do on Saturday. Now, come on, am I not talking to somebody? There was a time, if somebody would have told you you're going to be in church on Saturday, we wouldn't even want to record your response to that. Isn't that true? And guys, it's just good to be in church. I like to be in church. I'll just go on from here. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Oh, yeah, I won't. See, you got to jump up and down, brother. I'll never see you back there. Okay, but I have to do the whole thing again. I don't know if it says, no, it says, no. Well, I don't, the mute never works because I hit mute and I can still talk because I don't know how that thing works. Anyway, Genesis chapter 2. Read a verse, and then we'll go from there. Verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. Lord God, there is this world is just really a mess. And today it has taken like a real nosedive. And when those things happen, Lord, sometimes we get a little bit caught up with that. And sometimes it's easy to just maybe forget that it's good to be saved. And so help us all tonight to remember how good it is. I'll bet you, God, there's people here that they remember a time when they're afraid to go to sleep. They're afraid of dying because they knew they were going to go to hell, or at least didn't know where they were going to go. But tonight, every person in here who's trusted Christ, they know that they're going to heaven. We thank you, God. Our assurance is in you. It's not in our citizenship. It's not in being Baptist. It's not in trying to be good. It isn't anything like that. It's in the death and the burial and the resurrection of your only begotten Son as the sole and complete payment for our sins. We thank you for what you did for us. We thank you, God, for making salvation free, making it complete. We just thank you. Now, God, these folks did come to church tonight. And this is not a church night, which means every single person here, there is something they're usually doing at 7 o'clock on Thursday night. And every one of these people told you tonight that they would rather be in church than do what they normally do. So, God, I pray that I pray you are blessed by their decision, and I pray they are blessed for their decision. And, Lord, if they're going to get anything from you, you are going to have to get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way. So, Lord, please do that. Please get Gipp out of their way, out of your way. You maybe speak to their hearts. You deal with them. And maybe when this is all over, Lord, they will be edified. And then being edified, they will go out and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about something. But before I do, I have got to give you two parables, all right? Because you need these parables, the picture of the parables, in your mind to understand the message. Now, this parable, this first one's a little more difficult when I'm in the South. That is for, there's two reasons. One, they don't have, you guys got those cast iron, those old cast iron radiators, know what I'm talking about? Okay, they don't know what those are. My second reason I have trouble in the South is because they lost a war and don't even know it. But, so you got to worry about people like that. But you know, there's, you have central heat and baseboard heat and forced air and all kinds of heat pumps. But those old cast iron radiators. Now, anybody not know what that is? Those things, they come in segments, all right? Each one's a segment, and they put as many together as they have to. And this is not this little nice little copper baseboard heat with some aluminum fins. We're talking about some metal here. I mean, you could melt one of those down and build 18 Toyotas out of it, okay? And when you turn on that radiator, you know what that radiator does? It radiates. That's what it does. It radiates heat. It doesn't give it directionally. It's not forced air that the heat comes out and goes this way. It goes every point of a sphere. That heat is radiating off that radiator. Now, one of the things about it is you got to turn it on about 45 minutes before you want the room to start getting warm. Because there's so much bulk, so much density in that metal that when you turn that hot water on, it starts going through there. And it doesn't get hot right away. In fact, it'll play you a tune. You ever hear them clink and clack and you know, tink? And then finally it starts doing its job, okay? Now, have you ever done this? You ever walk into a dark room and you didn't even touch the light switch, the lights just came on? Okay, that you know what that is. That's a motion detector. It's up there, usually up in a corner. You walk in, it detects your motion, the light was already hot, and it turns the lights on.
That's not how a radiator works. You don't want a radiator to start trying to work when you first come in. Now, guys, it does get cold here, does it not? I tell people, I said up there in Minneapolis, they got like 9 months of winter and 3 months of bad skiing. And I'm from Ohio, and we used to, you know, we have winter. Now, it's not like what you guys have. Because apparently we never made God that mad. But one time, I'll tell you, I was youth director in a church, about 2,000 people. And we had a snow day, and we were trying to see how many guys we could get onto a truck inner tube. I was the last guy on, and I strategically located myself like this, with my mouth this far from one of my teenage guy's kneecaps. As I look back, I'd like to think he waited until we hit a bump so he had an excuse. But we hit this bump, and his knee came up and split my mouth, just split the side of my mouth, and the blood froze. That guy's just cold, right? Come on, you know what it's like to be cold. You're walking around outside, you hear something rattle around in your shoes, and you know it's your toes. And male pride always steps up, because you got these guys, I mean, they are turning blue, but nobody wants to say we want to go in.
How you doing? Oh, I'm doing real good. How you doing?
I mean, you can't even move your lips anymore, all right? Now, here's what's going on. While you're out there freezing, that radiator is doing what it naturally does. It's just radiating. When you come in from outside, it doesn't have a motion detector and senses that you're there and starts to warm up the room. It's already been doing that before you got there, correct? So what happens is when you step into the room, here's what happens. You finally step in to where you finally get yourself where you can take advantage of what that radiator naturally does. Bible says a lot about God. You know one of the things the Bible says about God I really do like? God is love. Right? That's why He loves you. That's why He loves me. I like the idea. Now, it doesn't say God loves. And I know it says that, but it doesn't say, in that verse, it doesn't say God loves. It says God is love. And what that means is that, like that radiator radiates heat on every point of the compass, that's what God does with love. He just radiates love. Now, this may, shock you, humble you, distress you, but I hate to tell you this, guys. There is nothing about you that turned God's head. All right? Well, he looked at me and he fell in love. I don't think so. Now, I don't know what turns your head, okay? I'll tell you what turns my head real quick. A big block V8. Man, if I am standing outside and one of those lights up about across the parking lot, I immediately look that way, okay? I'm not interested in that high whining four-cylinder. Get the other half of the engine, put them together, make them go east to north to south, and they ought to drive the rear wheels like God intended. And for you young guys, it is the pistons. They're supposed to be the size of a coffee can, not the exhaust pipe. But man, you light off a big V8, and it's going to turn my head. And by the way, my head doesn't turn very well, so that really means something. Well, I hate to tell you this, guys. You didn't go past God. I didn't go past God. And God went, wow. Well, I got to have them in heaven. Jesus, go die, because it just won't be heaven without them. Not really. You know why God loves you? Because God is love. I like that. And here's what happens. When you and I got saved, just like you step into that room where you can naturally take advantage of what that radiator does by putting that heat out, when we got saved, we finally got in a position where we could take advantage of what God just naturally does. I am glad that He's love. I'm glad it is that generic, that faceless love that He has for me. You know why? Because if it was something about me that He loved, if it was something about you that He loved, what happens if you change? You guys have no idea how many times we preachers hear somebody say, that's not the person I married. Yeah, so I don't know how many times my wife has said that. But that's what happens. They go, that's not the person. I loved the person they were, but they have changed. And indeed, that is what happened. Guys, if there was something about us that He loved, then what happens if we change? Then He quits loving us. but he just loves. But I want you to think for a second that radiator, putting that heat out on every point of a sphere. Could you imagine if you could gather all of that heat? I mean, just get it all together and compress it and aim it at a spot about that big. You just went from heating a room to cutting steel, right? That is a cutting torch when you take all of that heat and focus it in one place. Could you imagine this, guys? Could you imagine taking all of the love of God and focus it in one spot? How would you like to be in that target zone? With that in mind, let me give you my second parable. Let's say you have a friend. I told you this is a parable. But let's say you have a friend. And one day, you know, you're downtown, and there's your friend, and he's got this young lady on his arm, and he is just high-stepping, buddy. He is really happy. And you go, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. So who is this? Well, I'll tell you, her last name doesn't even matter, because in 6 months, she's going to be my wife. We're going to serve the Lord together. We're just so excited. I just can't wait for it, you know. And so that's nice, you know. And about seven months later, you know, you see him downtown, and you go, hey, and you've been married a month now. How's married life? He goes, well, I wouldn't know. Well, didn't you get married a month ago? Oh, you didn't hear? Well, when you were a preacher, did you ever say anything and that was the response? That really can be a problem. And a guy says, you didn't hear? Well, oh, no, I didn't hear. Oh, man, she dumped me. Yeah, she went back to her old boyfriend. Well, that's sad. You know what we call that? We call that jilted. Okay? But one day you see him downtown, he's got another young lady on his arm. And you probably could gather what it is, but he sees you say, hey, I got somebody you got to meet. And you say, well, who's this? Well, in just 3 months, this is going to be my wife. And this is the right one. This one is the one God sent me. Listen, I'll tell you how much this is the one God wants me to have. I'm glad the first one left me so I could get the right one. That's good. That's good. And about 4 months later, you know, you see him and you say, well, married this time, huh? He went, no. Oh, did you postpone or anything? No, she dumped me. Well, what's the matter? Well, she said, you know, that she had some plans for her life and that, you know, just marriage didn't figure into him and so she didn't want to be married. Now, first off, he just got jilted again. But let me tell you what's going through your mind right now. You know, one of the things that we complain about in our very, very lame judicial system is that the innocent party is always made the guilty party. And I will guarantee you, because you've watched that stuff all your life, somebody said, well, he must have done something to make those two women leave. He did not. He did not. He's totally innocent. You know how I know? This is my parable. I made it up. And he didn't do anything wrong, all right? Well, you see him down on the street, and he gets you before you can run. And he's got another young lady with him, third time. And he goes, hey, I want you to meet somebody. I probably don't need her name. She won't be around that long. Anyway, you know who this is? Well, tell me. Well, we're just 4 weeks away from her being my wife. And I'm so glad. And I'm just so looking forward to just living my life out for the Lord with this lady. Well, that's really good, you know. And you're talking to somebody maybe, you know, 2 months later, and you say, he says, hey, I saw so-and-so. Oh, really? Well, how's he doing since he got married? Oh, he didn't get married. He what? Yeah, no, he didn't get married. She decided to be a paralegal and went off to college and said, if you want to wait 5 years, maybe I'll get married then. Now, guys, that guy got jilted three times. You know what marriage is? Here's what I think marriage is. Marriage is when you want to take all of your love and focus it on one person. Next month, on the 12th of next month, Kathy and I will celebrate 42 years of being married. At least I'll celebrate it. She kind of mourns it. But I told her, I said, if you ever divorce me, I am going to testify on your behalf. But I'm going to tell the judge, give it all to her, man. I know what she's been through. But when I got married, now I want you to know that I love the Lord more than I love my wife, and my wife loves the Lord more than she loves me. And that was our desire before we ever met. But as far as humans go, there's nobody else. And I focus all my love. I enjoy focusing my love on my wife. And that's how you should be with the person that you're married to. And this guy, all he wanted to do was focus his love three times. And three times he got jilted, jilted, jilted. Right? Okay. Well, with that, I want you to take a look here at Genesis chapter 2. And you know what this God who is love did? He said, you know what I'd like to do? I would like to gather all of my love, and I'm going to focus it someplace. And they said, well, where are you going to focus it? And he piled up a bunch of dirt. Right? And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, verse 7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, guys, I believe this, and I know that we are, forgive me for saying it this way, but we are required to love the Lord. I mean, if somebody, you know, if I say, how many of you love the Lord? Everybody puts their hand. I've never said, do you love the Lord? Having somebody go, nah. I mean, if you don't, you're going to say you do, okay? And I know we're supposed to love the Lord, and I know we're supposed to be awed by His power to create the universe and all things He can do, but you should be impressed with your God. Let me tell you what impresses me about this God, who is my God. Our God, your God, can pile up dirt, breathe into His nostrils the breath of life, and He does not become alive. He does not get life, but He becomes a living soul. Isn't that right? Guys, there's a difference between being alive and being a living soul, having a living soul. A dog is alive. A dog does not have a living soul. A cat, unfortunately, is alive. Fortunately, a cat does not have a living soul. I am not sure that Harry Reid even has. Never mind. And so for lack of a better way to say this, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but here's God. Now, let me ask you this. Did you ever see anybody do sand sculpture? I am impressed with that. I mean, I saw this guy. He had a pile of sand, you know, and he hosed it down so it got kind of cohesive. And then he began to... Now, here's what I see. When I see a pile of sand, I see a place to drive the matchbox cars. I mean, a tunnel to park them in is as artistic as I get. But not this guy. And so he began to scoop here and form here. I saw a pile of dirt. You know what this guy saw? When he got done, of all the things he had from the waist up, he had Moses carrying the Ten Commandments. Man, it was impressive. I mean, Moses kind of leaning back like this. He had the Ten Commandments here. You could see the fire in his eyes. You could see his hair flowing in the wind. And I thought, look at this. This guy started with a formless, lifeless pile of dirt. And when he was done, he had an absolutely beautiful, lifeless pile of dirt. Right? And he could breathe into Moses' nostrils all day long, and it was still going to be a lifeless pile of dirt. Isn't that true? So, guys, for lack of a better way to say it, God piles up this dirt, breathes into his nostrils, its nostrils, and becomes a living soul. You got to say it this way. Pretty good trick. If that doesn't impress you, you're watching too many special computer-generated special effects on TV. And those don't even exist, but this really happened. I'll say this. If God stopped there, we couldn't even match it, let alone beat it. Isn't that right? But he didn't stop there. After he piled up this dirt, breathed in his nostrils breath of life, and became a living soul. Then he went all the way back to heaven, and he told the only son that he had, I want you to go down there and die for this piece of dirt. So you know what this piece of dirt is doing? I'm a walking, talking dirt ball. That's exactly what you are. Is that not true? We are all just so much dirt. Some stacked higher, some stacked wider, but we are all so much dirt. Isn't that true? Let me tell you what this piece of dirt is doing all the time I'm talking to you tonight. As I speak to you, I am on a journey that is going to end with this piece of dirt spending eternity in heaven with its creator. Now, guys, if that doesn't impress you, see me after church. I will slap you. So will that impress me? No, you just need slapped. That's all. But, guys, if God stopped there, wouldn't that be enough? But it wasn't enough for him. You know why? Because when I talk to this God, you know, when we pray, we could call God what? Well, we could call him God. We could call him creator. We could call him master. We could call him almighty. We could call him Jehovah. We could call him all kinds of things. But what do we say? Come on, guys. What do you say? Father. Exactly. You know what? I am impressed that a piece of dirt can address its creator as Father and have it be true. Oh, man, what a God, guys. What a God. So here we are. Now, You know, I'm always telling people, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. But I tell people what you need to do is get out of your chair, get out of your living room, get out of your house, get out of the time in which you live, and just kind of stand off and watch what's taking place in the Bible. And you know, this may not be how it happened, but let me alone because I like my version. But here's what I think, all right? Let's go back to the garden. God takes a bunch of dirt, piles it up, and hasn't done anything to it yet. He just piled it up. You got this like a mannequin, like a statue. Okay? 30 seconds before God breathed into the nostrils of that piece of dirt, Adam didn't exist. He had absolutely no consciousness whatsoever, right? He was not a soul or a spirit, kind of wafting around the ether waiting for somebody to make him a body so he could come down here so he could be a Mormon, all right? Well, he wasn't. He was... There was no consciousness whatsoever. And then God goes and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul. You know what that means? Adam had to open his eyes for the first time. Have you ever visited the garden and watched Adam open his eyes? And if not, why not? I mean, it's something. Here's what I see. Now you guys ever, you men, you ever build anything? I mean, did you ever build anything that's got like wires or batteries or a cord or it's supposed to do something? When you turn it on, it's supposed to make a noise or something. And if you ever built anything like that, you don't just build it, get done with it, and just snap it on. There's kind of that anticipation, like, is this going to work or kill me? Anyway, and so, you know, you kind of, and all of a sudden it works. And so I can see God, you know, he piles up this dirt. And then he goes like this. And Adam goes like this. Where am I? You're on Earth. What is Earth? Just a ball of dirt floating through the universe. Well, this is beautiful. All these flowers. Does it all look like this? No, it doesn't all look like this. You're in a garden. He said, well, how did I get here? I mean, if it's all like, not all like this, why am I here? I made it for you. Right? Guys, can you imagine what it must have been like for Adam? You think he didn't have some questions? Don't you think he asked this? Don't they all ask this at one point? Where did I come from? And God says, you see that little trough in the earth where it's been dug out? Yeah, I was kind of wondering why that's so much different than everything else. Yeah, 60 seconds ago, that was you. Right? I mean, 60 seconds ago, you were the dirt that is filling that trough. I'm dirt? I don't look like dirt. What happened to me? Why did you make me? Because I am love. And I just wanted somebody I could focus all my love on. So I made you to love. Guys, that's amazing, isn't it? Now, ladies, you know this, don't you? It's one thing to say you love him, for a man to say he loves you, but you want him to show it. Many presents, flowers. All right? So, if God really loved man, if he's going to show that he loved man, at some point he's got to do something to prove it. Look what it says. Look what he did. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, guys, I do not know how many times any one of you has read Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. I don't know if you've ever read Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. I think there's a word in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 that we all miss. Look at it again. And the Lord God, what's the next word? Planted a what? He planted a garden. Is this the God that just the last 6 days spoke an entire universe into existence? I mean, if you could speak a universe into existence, how hard would it be to say, let there be a garden? Right? But it doesn't say that, does it? It says he planted the garden. You ever plant a garden? Well, you can't plant a garden without getting down on your knees. You can't plant a garden without digging around in the soil. You can't plant a garden without saying, I'll put this over here, and I'll put this over here to match it, and I'll make this the center of it. I mean, you have got to get down in that dirt. And I don't think this garden was the size of your building. I don't think it was the size of your property. I think this thing was more like a county. What an act of love. So you know what God did to show His love for man? He gave him a perfect environment. Now, I hate to say this, but I'll say it and then I'll move on. We, a little bit, in one point, we agree with the environmentalists. We do. You know what we both agree on? Man is the problem. Boy, they're quick to say man is the problem. In fact, somehow, my deodorant up here is putting a hole in the ozone over Antarctica. Do they not use it down there? I don't know. But anyway, we both say man's a problem. Guys, think about this. That book in your lap has 1,189 chapters. Man shows up in the second chapter, right? And by the end of the third chapter, he's got the whole place cursed. That is a busy man. I've often pictured the end of Genesis chapter 3. I can see Adam, he's just got sitting on a rock, winded. Somebody comes by and says, Adam, how you doing? Oh, busy day. Well, what'd you do today? What'd I do today? Let's see, I got myself cursed. I got all my family cursed. Actually, I got all mankind cursed. I got the whole universe cursed. I invented thorns today. Right? Man shows up in the second chapter. By the end of the third chapter, he's got the whole place cursed. But that is where we part company. You see, we and the environmentalists both say man is a problem. Then we immediately part company. We say that man's offense is against God, and they say man's offense is against dirt. I hope there's nobody here that you're so squirrely that you think you can offend dirt. How do you offend dirt? Call it a name, you Democrat. I'm sorry, I did offend you, didn't I? Anyway, but I mean, really, you know? That's why I have a bumper sticker that says, if the earth is your mother, I walk on your mother. You say, why'd you do that? Because she wouldn't get out of the way. But look at this, man. To show His love, God gave man a perfect environment. That's got to be pretty good. Planted a garden. Look what else it says, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You know what He gave man to show His love for him? He gave him a job. I hear men say this. I never like when I hear them say it. But I've heard guys say this. Well, I got to go to work. You know, part of the curse. Hey, guys, a job ain't part of the curse. A job is part of the blessing. He got the job before the curse, did he not? And you know what's happening in our country? We are getting back to the point where we're beginning to realize that having a job is a blessing. So, to show His love for him, he gave him a perfect environment. He gave him a job. Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. All right, can you picture that? Let me ask you what you believe here. I'm going to tell you what I believe. Genesis chapter 7. We know all the story about God, you know, flooded the earth and had Noah build the ark. And he did not have him put two of every creature in the ark. He had him put two of every unclean and seven of every clean, correct? All right. Do you believe that before that flood, that Noah went all around the world and collected two of the unclean and seven of the clean animals and kind of herded them or whatever and brought them to where he's building his ark? Or do you think God just kind of said, if you guys want to live very long, you better go? Right? I mean, you think they just came by? I think they came by. I don't think Noah went around the world collecting the world's largest zoo. I think he built the ark. And I think these guys just showed up. Which means there was a time when every living creature on this planet showed up at the same place at the same time. And if that did happen in Genesis chapter 7, it was the second time it happened. Because the first time's right there. I don't think that Adam had to go, you know, walk around the globe trying to name the animals. I think God just brought them by. Now that, that's a daunting task. What was he thinking when he came up with some of these names? What was he thinking when he said, that's a platypus? Why do you call it a platypus? Well, because it looks more like a platypus than anything I've seen today. I'm not even sure he named them all. There might have been one, and just about the time he's going to give it a name, he went, rhinoceros, and God said, okay, rhinoceros. Maybe they call one a gesundheit. But anyway, all of those animals came, and he named them. Look what it says in verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Could I give you a thought? Okay, I'm not saying this is how it was, but till now. Remember when Adam was the dirt, God breathed in his nostrils breath of life, and he opened his eyes for the first time? There's no place in the Bible says he ever closed them. I'm not saying Adam never slept, but there's no recorded evidence that he ever slept. Which means if he never slept, he never closed those eyes. From the time he opened them, he never closed them. Which means this would be, if this is it, this is the first time that he ever closed them. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, ladies, the question of life is, why did God make a woman out of a man's rib? The answer is very simple. I don't know. I really don't know. But here's how we preach it. We preach this. God didn't take the bones out of a man's foot so that he'd always be on top of her like that. Didn't take it out of his head so that she would be over him. Took it out of his rib because it's right next to his heart so he'd love her. I don't know if that's why, but ladies, don't mess with this. This is a good one for you, all right? But he takes this guy, puts him to sleep, takes the rib. Now, here's what I believe about women. You ever hear anybody say this about a woman? Oh, she thinks she's God's gift to the earth. When I hear somebody say that, you know what I say? I think she is too. Okay, have you ever built anything? You know, I come into a church and I can always tell if a man in the church built the pulpit. You know how I can tell? Because he comes and tells me. Every time, I built that pulpit. And when he tells me I built that pulpit, I know the next sentence. Every single time, 100% of the time. When he says I built that pulpit, you know what the next sentence is? Now, I do a little different the next time. Because guys, if you ever built anything, didn't you do a better job second time? You know, we used to build houses, and we get this blueprint that we'd never used before and find out that they got, you know, we have this door swinging this way, but it's hitting another door on the other side of the wall, and so you had to swing the other way. And we would make some alterations to the blueprint, then we'd build that house all the way down the street. Because if you ever built anything, you did a better job the second time. I kind of see it this way. God takes man, piles up this dirt. I can do better. And he did. He did. You know what I think men are? I think men are the wheat and the oats and the barley of life. And you need wheat and oats and barley to live. You know what I think ladies are? I think you're the flowers. Ladies, I think you're the flowers. I have yet to come into a church and find a vase here with wheat and oats and barley. I'd never see a lady walking down with a corsage of wheat, oats, and barley. I mean, unless she's going to the 4-H club, it's just not going to happen, okay? If she's going to the county fair. But guys, you know what we do? The flowers. Aren't flowers nice? Do you know what flowers are? They're little machines. All right, a machine has to have fuel to run, correct? Okay, you know what a flower runs on? Carbon dioxide. It has to produce something, right? You know what a flower produces? Oxygen. Would somebody tell Al Gore it's been taken care of? He is so worried about the CO2. Don't worry, God made these machines. And CO2 is the fuel that they run on. Oxygen is what they produce. Don't you always have exhaust? Okay, do you want to start your car and go back there and put your nose on the exhaust pipe? And yet we walk up to flowers and enjoy the smell of the exhaust. We crush it and put it in bottles and put it on ourselves. Isn't that right? Guys, flowers are little machines that God made. I think they're wonderful. And they look nice, do they not? So I think that men are the wheat, notes, and barley of life. Women are the flowers. You know what men are? Men are the call to war. And I hate to tell you this, but war is necessary if you're going to be free. But you know what you women are? You're the song of the birds. And really, the song of the birds sounds far better than the call of war. And so here's what I think. Do you ever think what the world would be like if God hadn't made a woman? First off, there would be no soap or deodorant factories on the planet. The whole thing would smell like a locker room. There would be, forget about it, we would have the burp through the alphabet Olympics and sundry other competitions. But ladies, you know what God did when He made you? He civilized us. You brought something pure and pretty. You know, I hear these girls up here singing, and I think the same thing every time. You got these girls up here, all they want to do is live for God and sing to His glory. And every time I hear those girls doing that, I think, so what is it about that that my government hates? Because I'll guarantee you, Barack Obama hated those four girls standing up here singing. And I see that all the time in our churches. These girls get up and all they want to do, they want to glorify the Lord. They want to marry some guy that they can serve God with. They want to sing to His glory. And I'm thinking, what are they doing that is so bad that this world despises them? And so here's what God did. God took and He brought woman. Ladies, you know what you say? Well, you men, you're just so dirty. Well, we're made out of it. It's natural. Next time you dust, would you just be a little more compassionate? That is me. I think women are great. I really do. So God made man and God made woman. Could I give you women another thought? I think God made you beautiful. I think He made you kind. I think He made you all those good things that we men like. So why do you think if you wear a haircut like mine and wear my clothes and get a job running the grader for the county, you have somehow taken a step up? Because, hon, if you could actually succeed at being me, who's going to be the ladies? If you want to be the call to war, who's going to be the song of the birds? If you want to be the wheat, notes, and barley, who's going to be the flowers? If you ladies all want to be us, this world is going to be in a mess. I'll tell you, there won't be anybody like that because those guys that are trying it, it ain't working. So, Adam closes his eyes. While he is asleep, God takes a rib, makes a woman. Can you? Now, if he closed his eyes, what does that mean? God opened them again. And when he opens them, Eve is standing in front of him. Wow. Who's that? That's Eve. Eve, I like that. What's she doing here? She's yours. She's mine? She's your wife. Where'd she come from? I made her for you. I like you. So, what did he give man to show his love for him? Gave him a perfect environment, gave him a job, gave him a help. Could I just put one last thought in your lady's head? I don't want to kind of overload anything here. If you want to go be a paralegal, if you want to be a senator, whatever you want to be, you just go do it. But if you want to be happy, get a husband and help him. Because you know when you're happy? You're happy when you do what God made you to do. God made men to work. That's what we were supposed to do. Take care of things. It's a very dangerous thing for a man to hit it, you know, strike it rich in his 20s and not have to work. It is a good thing for a man to have to work. And it is a good thing for a lady. You do anything you want, lady. You know, my wife, I told you, we've been married for 42 years. You know, we are 5 weeks flying. We left the motorhome in Ohio. We flew from there to Idaho, from Idaho to Connecticut, Connecticut to Minnesota. Next Monday, Monday or Tuesday or whatever, Wednesday, we fly up to Canada. Canada back to Ohio. And my wife made those reservations. And my wife has always made those reservations. I don't know how many airline tickets that I have purchased, that I paid for, but she does that. My wife is a blessing. She really is. My wife cooks. You wouldn't want to eat anything that I cook. When I eat, it's just kind of like the poor animal died in vain. If God had not initiated a burnt offering, I would have done it the first time I tried to cook. All right? And my wife, my wife irons my shirts. I don't do laundry. I did laundry when I was single. When I was single, I went down to the laundromat when I was in college. A washer cost 20 cents, a dryer cost 10 cents. I did all my laundry for 30 cents. Now, whenever I say that, women never get it. I'm sorry. And so this lady came up afterwards and she said, "You put it all in one washer?" Hmm? Colors and white. Totally integrated. I put all my laundry. The only thing I needed was a tamper. And then you know what I put in? Some soap. You say, didn't you measure it? No, you know what I measured? I measured how far they got a thing for suds to come out, or at least that's what I thought it was for. I thought if there wasn't foam come out of the top of it, I didn't put enough soap in it. And so I never measured how much soap I put in. I measured how far the suds got from the machine. And if they came across the top of the machine, down the front, and made it all the way over to the row of dryers, I knew my clothes were clean. I might be a little chafed that week, but I knew my clothes were clean. When I got done washing it, I'd take it all out. I'd put it in the dryer. I'd put in a dime. I'd set it on nuclear. I had to use tongs to take my clothes out of the dryer. You couldn't touch them for 3 days. But there were no germs on my clothes. Oh, no. The heat hadn't killed them. No self-respecting germ would be seen on my clothes. Poor sick woman comes up to me. I said that. And she sees me after. She goes, "My, you must have had a lot of ironing to do." I said, "Lady, I said there wasn't an iron in my house." You guys may not know this, but you got a famous person preaching to you. I am the guy that invented wash and wear. And everything I get, if it's not wash and wear, when I buy it, it becomes wash and wear. I made my bed one time in 9 months. When I went to college, I bought clean sheets, brand new sheets, put them on the bed, and they were there for 9 months. I never made the bed. Why would I make the bed? Here's how I'm thinking. I'm getting out of it in the morning, I'm getting back in it in the evening, and I'm not doing tours during the day. And there was another woman, sick woman. She came up once, she said, "Well, didn't you have to make your bed again when you washed the sheets?" "You wash sheets." Well, there you go. See, I knew that I was missing something. I said, I had those new kind of sheets, the not wash kind. In fact, I called them chameleon sheets because that 9 months there on my bed, they went several different colors. When I took them out of the package and I put them on that bed, man, they were white, clean, and crisp. And over that 9 months, by the end of 9 months, they were kind of a dingy gray with a big oily spot in the center with a green fringe around it. I never jumped into bed because I'd hit it like a flat stone or a smooth lake and bounce off the wall. My wife understands a washing machine. I was away one time. My mother-in-law was sick, and so I had to leave Kathy to nurse her back to health. I don't know why I did that. But anyway, so I'm in this church. They had a brand new missionary apartment, had a brand new washer, brand new dryer. Did you ever hear us say this? Now, I'm telling the truth now. I'm not preaching. Well, this is the truth. I said, "You know what, Gip? You can take a gun apart and put it back together. You can do your laundry." And so I went down there, I opened up this washing machine, I know, separate the colors and whites. I have no idea why, but I do it. So I throw this stuff in a washing machine, and I could have washed my clothes, but somebody sabotaged the washer. They put two knobs on it. One of them said, hot, 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 warm, warm, cool, cold, cold. I'm trying to get, come in, Rangoon. I thought, we're talking about Christians. The other one said 10, 2, and 4. I said, we're talking about Christians while we drink a Dr. Pepper. I took everything back out, put it in a bag. I said to the preacher, find some woman to do this laundry. I don't do laundry. My wife does laundry. Now, lady, don't come up to me and go, oh, you think she's your slave, and she has to cook, and she has to do the laundry. Whoa, you know what she doesn't have to do? She didn't have to fix anything that breaks. She didn't have to go up on the roof of our motorhome in freezing weather and spend 5 hours breaking 5 inches of ice off the top of it so we could go down the street. I take care of that, all right? That's my job. But my wife has been a help to me. I testify. You know what I feel bad about? I feel bad that God knows everything. I really do. Now, some of you say you know that, but I'm not sure. You know why? Because you've had a dispute with some Christian. Now, how many Christians say this? You have an argument with some Christian, and you go, well, wait till we get to the judgment seat of Christ, and I tell my side of the story. And I always think, does he know everything? Come on, does he? So what do you think you're going to tell him at the judgment seat of Christ that his reaction is going to be? No. Well, nobody told me. I am God, and nobody told me. And so I don't plan on telling him anything, you know, but I kind of wish I could tell him something just so I could spend a few years testifying about how wonderful my wife is. She is a help to me. Ladies, you know, you go be the mayor, be whatever you want. Boy, you know, you help the man that God put you together with. You'll find out where happiness is. So what did he give the man to prove his love? He gave him a perfect environment. He gave him a job. He gave him a help. You know what else he gave him? He gave him an eternal reign. You know, we all do this. I'm looking up here. We all do this. We do this 7,000 years in a line like that. All right, I want to give you, I'm going to say it. I say think all the time because Americans quit thinking the day after they got their TV sets. They don't use their brains anymore. They use their remotes. In fact, if it will help you tomorrow when you come back, bring your remote. Just kind of sit there and hold it in your hand. Maybe something will get through. I will warn you, mute will not work. But now, think about this. What would have happened if Adam never fell? Okay. He'd have never died. Right? He'd have been the oldest guy on the earth. He'd have been running the show. At one point, what the liberals say would come true. That there'd be more people on the planet than it can support, but he had a whole solar system for him to go to. So he was going to be ruling the entire universe from here. In fact, you know what the Bible says? Now you say, well, the Son of God is going to do that, but he was the Son of God. If you look at the third chapter of Luke sometime, that's a reverse genealogy. In Chronicles, it'll say this guy begat this guy, and this guy begat this guy, and this guy begat this guy. But in Luke chapter 3, it doesn't say that. It says, this guy who was the son of this guy, who was the son of this guy, who was the son of this guy. And it goes all the way through that, and it goes all the way back and it says, who was the son of Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Do you know what God's plan was? For his son, Adam, to sit on a throne on this planet and rule the universe. And we always draw a 7,000 year line like that, but it's not like that. It's a circle. Because here you are, and Adam fell, and do you know what this 7,000-year hiatus in eternity is? Doesn't it end where it started? Isn't it going to end with the Son of God sitting on a throne on this planet, ruling the universe? Yeah, except we know him as Jesus. And so he gave him an eternal reign. That's pretty good. Hey, you know what he gave him? Fellowship with him. Do you know anybody famous? I mean, beside me. But really, you know, I don't know anybody famous. I really don't. I was a few years back, I was in California, And we are having dinner at this very, very wealthy, multi-millionaire. The guy made millions of dollars in the film industry before he got saved. He's not a movie star. He was like working with cameras behind the scenes. And he made many millions of dollars. Now, he didn't give me nothing. But we did finish off our silverware set when we left. But anyway, but I'll tell you what interested me about this guy. This guy also built the first car to break the sound barrier. It was a rocket-powered car. That interests me. And I said, what kind of problems did you have with this? And he said, oh, we only had one problem. Boy, don't you wish you only had life only had one problem? I said, well, that's great. I said, what was it? He goes, we couldn't do it. Okay, that's kind of like the Wright brothers had a little problem with that. I said, what do you mean? He said, this rocket car would go up. It was like a cigar shape. It had one wheel in the front, had two wheels in outriggers. He's got a picture of it going 717 miles an hour when it broke the sound barrier. And when it did that, the rear wheels are about this far off the ground from the shockwave. It's barely a land speed record. Good thing the front wheel was touching. It had been an airplane. And he said, we'd get that thing right up against the sound barrier, and it just couldn't punch through. But I said, but you broke the sound barrier. Yeah. I said, how'd you do it? I told you, made his fortune working in films. He said, I called a friend of mine by the name of Paul Newman, the actor. This was that back in 1980. He said he called a friend of his by the name of Jimmy Carter, who was the president at that time, who looks pretty good now. Anyway, and he said, Jimmy Carter sent us 18 Sidewinder missiles with no warheads. He said, we bolted one of them missiles to my car. We broke sound barrier. But you know, you don't know anybody famous. If somebody knows somebody famous, isn't it awful? You know who I was talking to the other day? I was talking to, you know, my friend John Wayne. Oh, you don't know anybody like that? That's right. Oh, you guess who stopped by just the other day? You know, it was another movie star. Anybody stop by here? Wouldn't it be nice if you go, well, today, no, the only person stopped by today was God. How would you like God to come by and visit? Fellowship with the Creator. Because that's what the love is all about, guys. So what did God give man to prove his love? He gave him a perfect environment. He gave him a job. He gave him a help. He gave him an eternal reign. And he gave fellowship with him. But we always say this, it's got to be reciprocal, does it not? In other words, guys, you got to show your love for her, but she's got to show hers for you. You got to give something. What is she going to give? God gave all those things. What did he get in return? Man rejected his rule. And think about this. There was only one. Right? There was only one rule. You can do anything you want. You can even take the tag off the mattress. Just don't eat from that tree. There was only one rule. You know what I see? I've watched this last 10, 15 years in our churches. Kids, they're good kids, but they're sitting in here and they're about 17, 18 years old and their mind is already outside this building. And they say, one of these days, I'm going out that door and they'll never see me again. And you ask those kids, why'd you leave church? And you know what they say? Too many rules. I got news for you, pal. If there was only one, you'd still think there were too many. There was only one, and they had to break it. Could you see Adam and Eve talking about this? Look at it. It's getting bigger every day. We can't eat it. Well, if we couldn't eat it, why do you have to put it in the middle of the living room? We have to look at it every day, right? Man rejected God's rule. You know what man rejected? God's plan. I know the story. You know what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3. But you know, I've often seen maybe Adam talking to God off to the side, and he says this, and Lord, listen. I got to tell you something, Father. I'm really sorry. And God says, hold it. Adam, you can't call me Father anymore. Yeah, you're the one. You told me you're my Father. Well, I was your Father. But you see, Adam, when you ate of that tree, you picked a different father. I'm not your father anymore. You're not my father. Well, you're still my creator. Mm-hmm. You're still my boss. Yeah. Okay, boss. I haven't been doing enough around the garden, and I'm just going to kind of spruce the place up. I'm going to do a little better job than I've been doing. And God says, well, no, actually, Adam, no, you're not going to do that. Oh, yes, I am. Yes, I am. No, you understand, Adam. No, you're not going to do that because you're not going to live here anymore. You see those two guys with the flaming swords? They're here to put you out. I have to leave the garden. You mean that now I've got to live forever outside the garden? Well, Adam, no, it's not exactly that way either. You mean I'm getting back in? Well, no, you're not doing that either. Well, God, I'm getting out of the garden. I'm not getting back in. But you told me I'm not going to live forever outside the garden. What's going to happen to me? Adam, you remember when I told you that I took you out of the dust? Yeah, I remember that. It's never been my intention that I would just take the dust and you would be man and my son for eternity. But because of what you did, you're going to have to go back to the dust. Did you ever stop and think about the fact that man going back to the dust was not God's plan? You ever been told anything traumatic? Somebody tells you, you know, you got cancer, you got this, you got that. I mean, it's riveting. What do you think it's like when somebody tells you, it'd be a shocker enough to say you came from dust, but for them to say, you're going to have to go back to the dirt. Hey, he rejected God's plan, didn't he? He rejected God's rule. He rejected God's plan. He rejected God's fellowship. Didn't he hide behind a tree? Just like an environmentalist. And you know what's really sad? He did what so many of us do. He blamed God for all of his problems. I mean, he's sitting there talking to God, saying, God, listen, look, I got to tell you, I know I shouldn't have eaten that. But boy, I'll tell you, sometimes when Eve goes off, she acts, you'd think she's the only woman on the planet. And you know, I wouldn't have done it, but she says, try this. You know, she hadn't, you know, I mean, where did she come from anyway? I was doing fine. And then I got her. And you, it's the woman that thou gavest to be with me. She did give me. And I ate. So who's really at fault here? But how many people have excused their sin with God? I was talking to a lady one time. She went out on her husband. I said, you can't be doing this. She says, well, God wants me to be happy. I said, not with some other woman's husband. But how many times we do things and we find some way to kind of bring God into the equation so that we can justify what we do. And here is Adam, and he blamed God for all of his problems, did he not? And you know where it ended? It ended with this description. Man's imagination was only evil continually. I think that's what they ought to put over Hollywood. You know, I'm not a big TV watcher. But I notice all this reality stuff. It's all a war. It's all somebody fighting, somebody stabbing somebody in the back, somebody being vicious. They get the most mean people, the most vicious people, and they put them in some kind of a situation. And everything that comes out of Hollywood, I mean, it is all gore. It's all hatred. It's all dedicated evil. Isn't that true? Their imagination is only evil continually. You know what I say? Jilted. You can't tell me God had it coming. All he wanted to do was have somebody to love, and he got jilted. You can't tell me he didn't do enough. He made the garden. He gave him the wife. He gave him all. He gave him plenty. And if he could have thought of anything else to give him, I am telling you, Adam still would have sinned. Because look how good he's been to us, and look how we still tend towards sin. But he's not a quitter. You know what he said? I'll try this again. But instead of getting Adam and getting all of mankind, I'll just get this guy right here. And I'll just get his posterity. So look at Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, here's what it says, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, he turned his love toward Israel. What did he give them to show his love? Well, he gave him his blessing. Didn't he say that enough times? Now, don't say, well, I mean, just a blessing. Hold it, hold it. Isn't that what you asked for this morning? Listen to your prayers. You may all say different things, but here's what all of you say when you pray. Please bless me. You're asking for a raise. You're asking for a new car. You're asking for God to take care of a health problem, a legal problem, a family problem. Basically, when we pray, here's what we say. Please bless me. Isn't that right? You know, I put out my letter, and I don't know who all gets my letter, and they find it on the internet, everything else. But, you know, when you get out west, and you're really not west, I mean, I'm talking about in the west, there's some strange folks. And I'll tell you how you know it's not going to be a usual service. When a bunch of trucks pull in and they're all painted camouflage, and all the guys that get out are painted camouflage, and they live all on the same property called a compound, and they get their mail in another state under a different name. You say, oh, you're kidding. Oh, no. No, they come to my meetings. And I remember this guy came, you know, and he was part of a militia of some kind. It was in Idaho. And he took me to the compound. And I said, well, how, you know, he said, we're off the grid. You know, we don't have an address here, blah, blah, blah. I said, well, how do you get your mail? He said, I get my mail in Texas under a different name. I think it's Kyle something. But anyway. And those guys, you know, they like what I say politically, and they come around. But then they don't like everything I say. And you know what I say? I say that Israel was not God's chosen people. Israel still is God's chosen people. They don't like that. I had a guy call me one time, and he said, I was reading your letter. Now, I don't know if he was reading it online. I don't know if he's on my mailing list getting my letter in another state under another name. But he said, I was reading your letter, and he said, I really liked it. I said, well, good. He said, just one problem. Well, there's always one problem. And I said, well, what is it? He said, well, you talked about Israel like they're good. I said, well, they're God's chosen people. He goes, they run the banks! I said, that's the way God intended. He said, let them run the banks, and I'll bless your country. Let me ask you a question. If you don't like the idea that Jews run the banks, how about we give those banks to the Muslims? Say, what would they do? Probably blow them up. How about we give those banks to the Roman Catholic Church? You think they'll take care of them good for you? Let them Jews run the banks. And so, and you know what's the amazing thing is that when a nation is good to those people, God is good to that nation. So what did he do? He gave them his blessing. You know what else he gave them? He gave them his protection. You know what's going on right now. You know that for 10 days now, the Palestinians have fired over 1,500 missiles. Rockets into Israel. You know, back there, I don't know how many years ago, was it 09, when our government pushed Israel to give back the Gaza Strip, and we said, here's what's going to happen. It's going to be a launching place for rockets into Israel. You say, oh, you're a prophet? No. You don't have to be a prophet to figure that out. You just know. Isn't that right? We said when they gave them back the Golan Heights, they'll use that as a place to launch missiles, and they do the same thing. And just before I came here, Israel launched a ground offensive into Gaza. And all that stuff going on. And people go, aren't you worried about Israel? I am not worried about Israel. I am not worried. I would worry if I lived over there and I wore a bath towel on my head. Okay? Kept it on with a fan belt. God will take care of these people. He has always taken care of those people. You know what he said? He said, if it wasn't for me, you sons of Israel would be consumed. So he gave them his blessing, and he gave them his protection. You know what he gave them? He gave them his law. Don't talk to me about the code of Hammurabi. Don't talk to me about the Rosetta Stone. I am telling you the oldest moral code on this planet are 10 simple, not suggestions, but commandments. All right, I'm going to give you another thought. Have you ever seen... Well, let me see. I hope I don't. All right, that go in my shirt pocket. Have you ever seen somebody had like a little card? It didn't even open up, and it had the Ten Commandments on the front of it. Didn't even have five on the front and five on the back. I mean, did you ever see like a little tract and it had all Ten Commandments on one side of a piece of paper this big, right? Now think about that. The greatest moral code in the universe, and our God can put it on one side of a piece of paper that big. And we have a president that gives us a health care law that stacks over 8 feet tall. And that's just health care. If he were to tell us how to live, there won't be a tree left on the planet. I think I'll take my God. So he gave him his blessing. He gave him his protection. He gave him his law. You know what he gave him? He gave him his prophets. Because if God wanted to say anything to Israel, he got some Jew, and he said, you tell Israel this. But if God wanted to say something to Babylon, he didn't get some Babylonian. He went and got a Jew and said, go tell Babylon this. If he wanted to say something to Syria, he didn't get a Syrian. He went to Israel. Whenever there was a prophet, whenever somebody's going to prophesy, it was a Jew. That's how I know Mormonism is not it. Because I don't want an American prophet. How about 35 years ago, 40 years ago, some guy came out of Korea, Sun Young Moon, and he said, I'm a prophet. Wrong country. That's how I know Mohammed isn't the real thing. If it ain't a Jew, it ain't a prophet. All right? So he gave him his blessing, and he gave him his protection, and he gave him his law, and he gave him his prophets. Hey, guys, you know what he gave him? He wrote him a book. 39 books. Those are. But to have a God that writes, isn't that something? But he didn't give this to everybody. He gave it to Israel. Because that's his chosen people. You know what he gave them? He gave them a history of miracles. You know what you cannot do? You cannot discuss the history of Israel without end up talking about the miraculous. Now, it may be a different miracle. You may talk about, the 10 plagues in Egypt. You may talk about parting the Red Sea. You may talk about the manna coming down 6 days a week for 40 years. You may talk about the Jordan River parting. You may talk about the sun standing still or going back 10 degrees. I don't care what you talk about. But I am telling you that you cannot talk about the nation of Israel without ending up talking about a miracle. Because they have a history of miracles. And they still go on. You know, in 82, when Israel went up into the Golan Heights, into Lebanon, they drove the Hamas back up there, or Hezbollah back. And they had a special forces, these Jews. They came up on the Mediterranean, and they had a mission. And it's still dark. Now, they crossed this road. Now, Syrian tanks are using this road. And so these Jews, between the tanks, they ran across the road. It's dark. They weren't seen. They got to make it back to the Mediterranean before daylight and have their ship pick them up, their boat pick them up. And they're walking out across this desert, and all of a sudden the leader goes like this, and they all stop. And he looks back over his shoulder and says, we're in a minefield. You know what it's like to find out you're in a minefield? Oh, yeah, you can get through a minefield if you're trained. You take your knife and you probe around and you find a mine that's about like the base of that microphone. But you're not doing that and getting through there before the sun comes up. And 100 yards behind you are Syrian tanks. And as soon as that sun sees you, they're going to turn those guns on you. They're going to blow you off the earth. And so here's this commander, this little Jewish squad of special forces, and he's thinking, how am I going to get out of here or backtrack and get out of here before the sun comes up? And if that's not enough, the wind picks up. The wind picks up. You ever been in a sandstorm? I mean, this wind starts sandblasting these guys so bad that all they can do is literally just kind of roll up and hunker down. Now, I don't know about you, but come on. Wouldn't you maybe at that point say, do I need this too? And they sat there for about 20 minutes and rode out that storm. And finally, the wind let up. And when they looked around them, that wind had blown all the sand away from the mines. Those mines were laying out there as though if you put them out on this asphalt parking lot, if you just went out there and put a bunch of coffee cans, and they just walked around the mines, got their boat, and took off. You say, why? Because he gave them a history of miracles. And I say this again. Israel was not God's chosen people. Israel still is God's chosen people. But what did Israel give God in return? Well, they rejected his rule, didn't they? They did. You know, you know this is not a democracy. Please tell me you know it's not a democracy, okay? Because a democracy is not God's method of governance, but neither is a representative republic. Neither is a parliamentary governorship. Neither is a monarchy. You say, Israel had a king. Yeah, but they chose that. You know what God's method is? A judge. It's a theocracy. And this guy just rides around on his donkey and shows up in the village and they say, we have a problem. He says, okay, I'll talk to God and I'll tell you what he says. And God was supposed to run the whole country. And they didn't want God running the whole country. They wanted to be just like the other nations. They rejected his rule. They rejected his plan. You know what his plan was? His plan was for them to be the preeminent nation on this planet. And you know where Israel's always gone wrong? You know why they're at war tonight? You know why Jews are dying tonight? Because Israel makes one mistake. You know what that is? They try to get along with the rest of the world. Whenever Israel tries to join the rest of the world makes them pay dues that they don't make anybody else pay. And they always end up paying for it in blood. So they rejected his plan, and they rejected his law, his rule, and they rejected his fellowship. I mean, they were making other gods. In fact, you know what they did? They made other gods. And here's what, if we all go all the way back to Aaron. When Aaron made the golden calf, you know what Aaron did not do? Aaron did not make this golden calf and say this to Israel. Hey, Israel, here is the God that smote Egypt with the 10 plagues. Here is the God that parted the Red Sea for you. Here is the God that it is raining manna 6 days a week for us. Let's forget about him, and let's just worship this golden calf that I made. That is not what Aaron said. You know what he said? He said, hey, Israel, you see this? This is the God that brought the plagues on Egypt. This is the God that parted the Red Sea for you. How could it be? You could hit it. It wasn't even alive. And they took all the things that God had done and ascribed it to something that wasn't even alive. Now, let me tell you what your pastor is going to discover. I love his book. I love his book. And I was flying someplace, and somebody gave me this book on the King James Bible. And I opened it up, and I saw that the foreword was written by a Scot. Well, you know, we always kind of put a high value on a Scot or a Brit or something like that. And so I was going to be flying someplace, so I thought, well, I'll just take it and I'll read it on the plane. And I opened up the foreword, and I started reading this by this Scot. And I said, boy, this guy had it. I said, boy, this is good. Man, this is real good. This is not only real good, this is real familiar. He'd taken 4 pages out of my understandable history. I mean, almost word for word, and put it there in the foreword. I knew them Scots were smart, but that one was real smart. He knew good stuff when he saw it. And guys, you know, I know your pastor didn't write a book to try to get anybody to become famous or to be lauded. But I'll tell you something, guys. I know this. He worked a long time on that book. And if you ever do anything, you don't want somebody else come up and say, I did it. And take, you know what I get? I get a lot of my stuff ends up in other books and the people claim it as their own. Now, I'm glad the material's getting out. But if you did anything, wouldn't you like credit for it? Lady, did you ever cook a meal that you hope somebody credited somebody else for? No. I did that, right? Remember I told you, the guy came up and said, I built the pulpit just in case I might suspect somebody else. I always thought, Chris, never mind. but you know what? Hey, they gave all of his credit to something that wasn't even alive. And do you know what the end result of this was? It says this in Malachi chapter 33. They were worse than the heathen. You know how bad you got to be worse than the heathen? I mean, heathen are bad. Guys, I preach in third world countries, and if I went up to the lost people, not the saved people, if I went up to the lost people in a third world country, if I went over to New Guinea and I went up to somebody lost there and said, in my country, we let men marry men, they'd go, you're kidding. We ain't having none of that around here. And they're heathen. Jilted. You cannot tell me that God had it coming. You can't tell me he didn't do enough. He was always good to Israel. But this God is not quick to give up. And he said, okay, I'll try this one more time. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul says this in the second verse, "For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." God wanted to take all of that love that goes out on every point of the sphere, He wanted to focus it like a cutting torch in one place, and He made man. And what happened? He got jilted. So He said, "Okay, then I'll choose this guy, Abram, and I'll just bless his family." And he got jilted. And the angel said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to give another try." And they said, "Well, who are you going to pick this time?" And he said, "I ain't picking anybody." "Well, then how are they going to get this?" "They'll have to pick me." He didn't choose anybody the third time, did he? Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Okay. Now, you might have got saved. I don't care if you got saved stand on one foot, hop around the room. I don't care if you got saved in the military, got saved in a hospital bed, got saved in a jail, got saved at this altar right here, got saved in your living room couch. But I know this is true about every one of you. Didn't you ask? Didn't you ask to be part of this? He said, "I'm not choosing anybody." He said, "If they went in, they'll choose me." And the angel said, "Well, who gets to choose?" He said, "Whosoever will." I'm kind of glad of that. Because "gip" in Greek is "whosoever." And I got in. So we got in. You know what? He tried to focus his love once. He tried to focus it again. He said, "I'm going to do it one more time." What did He give us to show His love? You know what He gave us? He gave us a future meant for somebody else. I always try to keep this in mind of what you are and what I am. You know what I am? I'm a dog. I am a barbarian. I am a walking, talking piece of dirt. Let me tell you how wonderful you and I are. We are so wonderful that God chose Israel and He wanted a fellowship with them. You need to read Ephesians. Get Ephesians chapter 2. Don't go there now. Get Ephesians chapter 2. Start at verse 11. Read to the last verse, verse 22. You know what it says? It says we were foreigners, because we were foreigners. We were strangers. We were aliens. Said that we were aliens and foreigners from the promises and the covenants of God. When He wrote that book, He wrote it to the Jews. He didn't write it to you and me. You know what it says? It says that there was enmity between Him and us. You know how bad it was? Now, come on. There is somebody you have enmity for. Don't you tell me there isn't somebody you look at and go, "Oh, look at that." If you are ever sitting, gentlemen, if you're ever sitting in a restaurant and two guys walk in holding hands, if you don't feel enmity at that time, I'm not eating with you. I mean, they're just somebody you got to say, "I don't want to be like that." The enmity was so bad. You know what He said to His people? He said, "You guys wait right here." And then He built a wall. And He said, "I got the dogs over there. I've got the barbarians, the heathen, the alien, the strangers. They're over there. And it's just us over here." And that's exactly how it was. And then Jesus Christ came. And when He died on the cross, you know what the Bible says about that wall, don't you? Broke down the middle wall of partition. I was preaching in Baltimore maybe 20-some years ago. I flew in, and the pastor's taking me like your pastor did today. He said, "I'm taking you to the hotel." And then he gave me kind of a little heads up. He said, "Now, I'm sorry. But," he said, "they're doing some remodeling, and I'm sorry if it's, you know, if there's noise or dust or something like that." And I said, that's okay. So here's the sign. We turn in, and there's no building. The whole building is a pile of rubble. There's no building. I don't mean they tore, like there were three buildings or two buildings, and they tore one of them down. I don't mean they tore half of the building. I mean there is no building at all. I see this pile of rubble, easily as high as these walls. And we pulled in, and I went, "Well, which pile is mine?" I said, "You don't ask these guys to change the wallpaper. Look what happens." Well, we found out that he had the right franchise, he's had the wrong location, took me across town, and it was a lot better. But I've never forgotten seeing that. It was just like a wall of rubble. Let me tell you what this God did. He built a wall of partition to keep us dogs over there. And He had His fellowship. He gave them His covenants. He gave them His prophets. He gave them His blessing. He gave them all those good things. And then Jesus Christ went to the cross. And he broke down that wall of partition. And he came that day out of the garden. And here's what I've often seen. He walked out of that garden, and he walked right up over top of that pile of rubble, right down the other side, and he took you and me by the hand. He said, "Come on, I want you to meet my dad." Back over the top of that rubble, we went hand in hand, and he brought us to his father. And he said, "Now, Pop, I know you've been upset with him, but I want you two to reconcile." And we did, didn't we? And you know what we got in on? We got in on somebody else's history. That's why we stand here, and our God is Jewish, and our book is Jewish. Isn't that true? Guys, we got in on a future meant for somebody else. You know what else he gave us? He gave us a book too. Didn't he? He didn't even put it in the language of his chosen people. Now don't say, but they get 39 books, we only got 27. Shut up. You're complaining the book is too thick as it is. You don't want a Catholic Bible, do you? But isn't that amazing, guys? We got a book too. It's called the New Testament. So what did he do to show us his love toward us? He gave us a future meant for somebody else. He gave us our own testament. Hey, guys, let me ask you this. You going to heaven when you die? He gave us heaven. Now, I don't know what you've been beefing about. I don't know what you've been complaining about. The price of gas, the price of food. Your husband won't eat those mushrooms you've been fixing him. I don't know what you've been complaining about. I don't know what it is that upsets you. But could you stop and think about this? You're going to heaven. Well, yeah, you know. I understand this. You wanted in and then started complaining about all the rules. Some of you, I'll bet you, the day you got in, you not only asked, I'll bet some of you cried. You were so happy. You were so desperate that you wept because you got in. And now it's, well, I can't listen to this and I can't go there and I can't wear this. Are you going to heaven? Well, is that okay? You can't give up a little here for this God that gave up so much for you? Guys, he gave us heaven. You know what he gave us? He gave us an eternal reward system and a chance to reign. I did not know the morning that I got saved I got an eternal reward system, but I got an eternal reward system. And now you have an opportunity. And don't sit there and go, well, I'm not interested in rewards. Then I'll take yours. Why don't you pray tonight and say, Lord, I'm not interested in rewards. Give all mine to give. I'll bet you don't. And he put us, and by the way, he's the one that came up with the idea, is he not? So what did he do? He gave us a future meant for somebody else. He gave us our own testament. He gave us heaven. He gave us an eternal reward system. Hey, you know what he gave us? His son. Now I'm going to say this. You may not agree with this. I cannot tell you how much I don't care. All right? Kathy and I have three sons. I think they've all been here at one time or another. Now they're grown up and in prison. No, don't grieve for us. It answers that question. It's 11 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? Yeah, cell block D. But they're not in prison. I actually have to say that. But I got three sons. If you were on your way to hell right now, and the only way you could go to heaven is for me to let one of my sons die for you, you go to hell. You said, you do that? Yeah, because I like you. But I love them. And if your salvation depends on one of my boys dying, you're going to hell. Now, don't say, well, I think that's right. Well, would you kill yours? How many of you volunteer to kill yours? And if you could somehow talk me into letting one of my sons die, and I think I know which one it'd be, I'd still have two left over. If I gave one, I had three. If I gave one, I still have two. God had one. When he gave him, he had none. Have you ever had anybody say this? Well, I just don't think a God of love would put anybody in hell. You know what I tell them when they say that? I said, let me tell you something, pal. I said, I got three sons. I said, if you were on your way to hell, and I let one of my sons come down here, and he had to walk on this earth, and they beat him, and they mocked him, and they ripped the beard out of his face, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they drove nails through his hands, and they drove nails through his feet, and they hung him, and they laughed at him. I said, if my son went through all that for you, and you didn't accept what he did for you, I'd put you in hell myself. You know how I see, you know what I'd do with you before I put you in hell? I would grab you by the collar and I would grab you by the belt and I would hold you over hell and shake you while I told you every single thing my son suffered for you, and then I'd pitch you in. And that's exactly what you would do. He gave us his son. I personally believe that he could have worked it out so that such a price didn't have to be paid. Now, you don't have to come to me and say, well, preacher, the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats doesn't pay for sin, doesn't remove sin. That's right. But didn't the God that write that, couldn't he have said, let's buy their soul for a nickel? I was talking to a Catholic guy one time. Think about this, guys. We tell people how they can get to heaven for free, and they get mad at us. That's wild. And I was pastoring upstate New York, and I'm telling this guy about being saved, this Catholic guy, and boy, he got mad. I said, wait a second, I don't understand this. I said, what if I told you this? I said, what if I told you that you were going to hell and that you could go to heaven for 5 cents? Now, guys, imagine if you're going to hell right now and for a nickel you could go to heaven. Is that not the bargain of eternity? And when I said that, you should have saw him smile like, man, I get to heaven for five cents. I said, would that be a good deal? He said, yes. I said, but what if I told you you had to give me the nickel? Oh, man, he got mad again. That Catholic would rather go to hell than give a Baptist a nickel. Now, you may not agree with what I'm about to say, but if I was on my way to hell and I could go to heaven for 5 cents and I had to give it to the Pope, I'd send him a quarter. I'm not going to hell on principle. I'd send him a quarter just to make sure all my bases were covered. I really would. Guys, you know what I'm telling you? I said, he made salvation absolutely free. And I don't understand why people get mad at it. But it wasn't free for him. What have we given him in return? We've rejected his rule. I was talking to a 30-something. And he said, tell me the difference between Christianity now and the 70s. And I said, you know what the big difference is? Back in the 70s, if somebody was saved and not living for God, they knew it. They were ashamed of it and wanted to live for God. I said, today they look you in the eye and say, I don't care. I'm not living for God and I don't care. Back then, they thought their purpose for being on this earth was to live for God. Today, you know what most people, a bunch of them in here, you know what you think? You think you're put on this earth to enjoy life. You were not put on this earth to enjoy life. And that's why you don't like the rules. That's why you reject his rules. Because well, it's just not fair that my Christianity should cost me anything. Your Christianity cost him his son. So we've rejected his rule, and we've rejected his plan. You know what his plan is? You ever have anybody say this about rewards? Well, I'm not interested in pie in the sky by and by. I am. I really am. You know, here's what I envision. One of the most paradoxical things for me is to stand on the east bank of the Jordan River. I am standing here with the entire nation of Israel who has taken 4 decades to get here. They're looking at the Jordan. It's about from here to that door. It's not very wide. I mean, you could pitch a rock into the promised land, right? A land flowing with milk and honey. It's taken them 40 years to get to this spot. God is about to part that Jordan River, and they're going to go into a land flowing with milk and honey. And just before they do, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, looking at what God wanted them to have, turned around to Moses and said, we know that's what God wants for us, but we kind of like it over here. We got a better idea. Let's just let those guys go over there, and we'll take our inheritance over here. You say, oh, who would do that? There's a lot of Christians did that. When they thought that if I gave anything now, I'll get it on the other side, and I want it all now. Well, you'll get it all now. You will, but you won't have anything waiting on the other side. They rejected his rule. They rejected his plan. They rejected his fellowship. And they refused to sacrifice anything for him. You know, one of the things that I've watched change. It used to be the attitude of the world and the attitude of the church was very different. Today, they are absolutely the same. Here's how the world looks at it. The world, it's a two-sided coin. And here's, you tell some guy, or ask some guy in the world, come to church with me Sunday. You know what he's going to say? That's my day of rest. I'll work hard all week. That's the only day. Don't tell me I got to give up sleep just to go be with a bunch of hypocrites in church. I'm not doing it. But the other side of the coin, but if my kids are sick, God better take care of it. Doesn't he know it's me? You know where you live? You live in Disney World. You do. Oh, no, it's not around here. Oh, yes, it is, right outside the door. You're sitting in it. The whole world looks at the United States from sea to sea, from border to border. They look at this whole country like Disneyland. All they want to do is, listen, they'll swim a river. They will die in containers on ships just trying to set foot in this Disneyland. Now, if you've ever been to Disneyland, I'm going to ask this question. I think I know the answer. If you went to Disneyland or Disney World, did you ride every ride? I don't think I've ever met anybody that went to Disneyland that rode every ride. But I'll bet you if you rode 90% of the rides, I'll bet you still had a pretty good time, didn't you? You know what I tell folks? You don't have to live up on a mountain with no water and no electric and wear burlap and eat hamburger helper off styrofoam plates. Now, you can use the styrofoam if you promise to burn it when you're done. You can live in a house with nice carpet and little doodads on the wall and eat steak and have an air conditioner and all that. I tell people you can enjoy 90% of what the United States offers. You just don't have to sell your soul for the rest of it. And you'd be amazed how many people go, don't you tell me I got to sacrifice 10%. Tell me what happened. A pastor got a phone call from a missionary back before there were cell phones. And isn't this the magic of cell phones? You're in the restaurant when your phone rings, and just as you answer it, the bad music comes on. And this missionary called this pastor from a restaurant. And the music wasn't bad. It was exceptionally bad. And this preacher goes, where are you? And he said, Hooters. He said, what are you doing in Hooters? Oh, they've got the best chicken wings in the country. I'm not sure wings is what he was interested in. Now, I don't know. I like chicken wings. And maybe Hooters has the best chicken wings in the country, but if they do, I will never taste them. I stand to only ever taste the second best chicken wings, unless they're at another bar. But I think I'll still enjoy life if I don't have the best chicken wings in the country. And when I tell people you don't have to have the best of everything, you don't have to give yourself to everything, I'm telling you guys go irate. Because you're just like that world. That's my day of rest. I'm not giving it to God. You know what you say? It is not fair that my Christianity should cost me anything. I shouldn't have to sacrifice anything. But just like the world. But when the kids are sick, God better come and take care of them. Doesn't he know it's me? You know what we do? We embrace and excuse his enemies. You got some bozo athlete or movie star or entertainer or whatever, and they do some ungodly thing, and because you like them, you defend them. Well, they're a Christian. Oh, yeah, really? Are they Christian? Look, I'm not saying they're not a Christian, but I'll bet if they spent a weekend at your house, that'd be the weekend you don't bring them here. Oh, man. I mean, if the pastor gets upset about the King James Bible, oh, am I in trouble? Right? You guys, I heard this. Remember when O.J. Simpson was on trial for murdering his wife and the other guy? And I'm listening to this radio talk show, and the talk show host is talking to some guy, and this guy says this. Well, I'll tell you this. The O.J. Simpson I know wouldn't kill anybody. Now, you know, he said, oh, you know O.J. Simpson. He says, well, no, I've just seen him play football and I've seen him in movies. Look, if somebody said your pastor killed somebody and I heard about it, I would say, the Kyle Stevens I know, I better watch myself, he may do it tonight. But, no, you know what I would say? I would say the Kyle Stevens that I know would not do that. This bozo didn't O.J. Simpson. He saw him run a football. He saw him act like he was brave in a movie. Right? I mean, look, I got to tell you this. What's his name? Matt Damon? Surely they do not let that kid use sharp things when he eats. or he hurt himself. Now, I'm sure he's past this, but you know what he was, you know what he was protesting? Because when you got many, many millions and a lot of idle time, you come up with some screwy ideas. He was protesting bathrooms. Boycotting bathrooms. I'd really like to follow him around for a couple of days. Anyway, yeah, he was complaining that America has 80% of the good water in the world, and somehow that's unfair to the rest of the world. And so he wasn't going to waste water by using a bathroom. Now, I'm with you, buddy. I wonder what he did on his next plane ride that was about 12 hours. I mean, when I read that, I thought that is why those guys, the only time they can look smart or brave is when they read it on a piece of paper. And there's probably somebody here right now, you go, well, I like Matt Damon. That's because you're an idiot. And if you don't like what I said, go boycott bathrooms. You know what we do? We embrace and excuse his enemies. Isn't that right? Guys, we're just like the heathen. We're just like the world. No, we're just like Adam. And we're just like Israel. And he got jilted and jilted and jilted. Did he not? Are you going to come and tell me he had it coming? You going to tell me he did something that he deserved, being jilted by man and jilted by Israel and jilted by people? Look, you know what we all do? We have compassion for some pervert who's got sores all over him and dies hugging his teddy bear because he got a disease that he worked so hard to catch. We have compassion for criminals. We have compassion for anybody. Could anybody have a little compassion for this God? Because I'm here to tell you tonight, he did not have it coming. He didn't have coming being jilted by the world. He didn't have coming being jilted by Israel. He didn't have it coming being jilted by us. He did not deserve the treatment that you and I have given. I said you and I. I didn't say somebody outside this building. I'm talking about what you have done and what you have not done and what you have withheld and what you lust for and what you desire and what you get mad at him about. And what you leave church over. Guys, he didn't have this coming. Now, I know what you do. You do the same thing everybody else does. You know, I was telling Kathy before the service, you know, not before the service, during the song service, listen to this orchestra. Man, these guys sound good. They really sound good. I was amazed what happens when you water a violin every day. And I can't play anything. But I do play an instrument. I play an instrument. I do. Same one you do. The violin. Oh, no, preacher, I can't play the violin. Sure you do. Don't you play the violin? Haven't you ever said to somebody, how you doing, and you know you're in trouble when they go, how am I doing? Oh, wait a second. And they get the violin case out. Bang, bang, bang. How am I doing? I'll tell you how I'm doing. No, that's okay, don't. And we all play our violins and weep and whine and complain about how tough life has been. And sometimes we even gripe about how this God has treated us. Could you do this tonight? Just tonight. Could tonight you put your violin away? I mean, clamp it down and kick it out of the auditorium. Is there anybody here, when you look at how good this God has been three times, how much he has given you? Come on, guys, he has given you a bunch, has he not? Is there anybody here that before we leave here, you could get on your knees, and on your knees is where you ought to be, that you would get on your knees and say this to this God, I am sorry for my part in your pain. Oh yeah, we'll condemn mankind for what it does against God. And we'll condemn Israel even for some of the things that they did. They were behind the crucifixion of God's Son, right? But let's forget about mankind and let's forget about Israel. Is there anybody that could just get on their knees to this God because he never deserved what he got three times, jilted, jilted, jilted? Is there anybody who could just say this to God? I am sorry for my part in your pain. Don't you think once he'd like to hear that? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. In just a moment, I'll have a word of prayer when I get done. Then the piano begins to play, and you have the opportunity. He has never done anything to deserve the animosity, to deserve being shortchanged, to deserve being blamed, to just deserve being ignored or being second. He hasn't done any of it. Hasn't deserved any of it. And I wonder who in this room tonight, before you leave, you get on your knees to this God and just say this, "Oh Lord, I am so sorry for my part in your pain. You don't deserve what I have done. You don't deserve how I have hurt you. You don't deserve what I have shortchanged you and held back from. You don't deserve it. I am sorry for my part in your pain." Father, this is the dirt ball. I'm a walking, talking piece of dirt. And I am speaking to the one that gave me life, made me a living soul, and then let your only son die so that I could come to be with you in heaven. And then on top of that, you made me your son. And I say this tonight, God, before these people, I am sorry for my part in your pain. It is not that I did deserve hell, God, but I deserve it now. And I'm not gone because of you. And I hope some of these people, Father, before they leave, will humble themselves and get on their knees and tell you that they are sorry for their part in your pain. And wouldn't that be a fine thing? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano plays, why don't you come? Folks have come. Why don't you come and just say, "I am sorry for my part in your pain." You didn't treat him fairly. You weren't reasonable. All you cared about was yourself. That is exactly what happened to him. And it happened to him three times. Jilted, jilted, jilted. You need to just kneel where you're at. But just once, could you just say, "I'm sorry for my part in your pain."
It's certainly possible there's somebody here tonight that has never received Christ as their Savior. You heard the gospel maybe tonight in a way you hadn't heard it before. And maybe you hadn't quite contemplated the jilted side of it by the God of heaven. And if you're not saved, you have jilted him to this point. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me urge you. Let us know. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but if you'll come, we can take you aside privately and show you out of the Bible how to be saved. In the main, I know that most folks in this room tonight are Christians.